Well, amen and good morning again. Good to see everybody, or at least it's good for you to be able to see me, right? Anyway, one day there was let me first just ask you, have you ever said something to someone and you were kind of saying it in an innocent way, you didn't mean anything by it, but they misunderstood what you said or took it the wrong way, and because of what you said, you experienced some adverse effects? You know, when I think about it, I think about this joke I once told, I know a long time ago, but I'm going to tell it again. One time, this lady who was terminally ill, and finally one day she just finally succumbed to her illness, and she shows up at the pearly gates. And she looks in and she sees this banquet table all set up with her friends and family all gathered around, and they're having a feast, and they look up and see her. And so they all start waving and say, "Hello, hey, how are you?" Well, she gets kind of excited about this thing. And so she looks at Peter and she says, "Man, this place looks great. What do you got to do to get in there?" Peter said, "Oh, all you got to do is spell one word rightly." And she said, "Well, what's the one word?" And Peter said, "Love." And so she spelled it, L-O-V-E, you know, kind of like last week. We were spelling words, you know. And she spelled the word right. Peter said, "Go ahead on in." And so she went on in. Well, about 6 months later, Peter came to her and he said, "Look, I've got a lot to do today. Can you watch the gate for me?" She said, "Sure." And he said, "Look, if anybody shows up, just have them spell the word. And if they spell the word right, they can come on in." She said, "Okay." Well, she's standing at the pearly gates. All of a sudden, she's surprised. She sees her husband showing up. She says, "Wow, I'm surprised to see you." He said, "Yeah, I know, things happen." And she said, "Well, man, how have you been? How things been going?" He said, "Well, not too bad. In fact, things been kind of great." He said, "After you died, I married that cute little nurse that was taking care of you. And then I played the lottery and won the lottery. And so I sold that chintzy little house we lived in and bought this big old mansion. And me and the new wife, we've been living in that new mansion. And because we have so much money, neither of us have had to work. We've been just traveling everywhere on vacation. In fact, we were on vacation in the Bahamas and I was water skiing when the ski hit me in my head. And well, here I am. But you know what? This place looks really great. What do you got to do to get in?" She said, "Just spell one word." He said, "Oh man, well, what's the one word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." Well, that's kind of cute. That have a whole lot to do with our service this morning. Other than I think we can all say that our tongue can get us into some trouble. Our tongue can say things that will cause negative consequences. Amen? And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is, as followers of Christ, how concerned should we be about our tongue? How concerned should we be about our speech? How concerned should we be about the things we say? And even more importantly, is it important to pay attention to what we say? And should what we say be under someone else's control? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's actually going to beg each one of us to ask ourselves the question, are you speaking with a tongue, or is your tongue speaking? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and infallible word. And yes, I know you're in your kitchen, you're in your pajamas, you have your cup of coffee, but it is still God's word. So in honor of reading it, let's stand up, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 3. "Let not many of you become teacher, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is of fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brother, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Friends, this morning as we walk through these 12 verses, we're going to see a truth and a theme unfold in this passage that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to have speech that avoids great consequences today. And that truth is simply this: we need to moment by moment surrender the control of our tongue to the sovereign lordship of Jesus, for it is an unruly member of our body and can cause great devastating Would you listen to that again? It should be on your screen right there. We need to moment by moment surrender the control of our tongue to the sovereign lordship of Jesus, for it is an unruly member of our body and can and does cause great devastating harm. Let's pray and come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, but more importantly, why it's important we surrender our tongue to Jesus today, and what devastating consequences and what destruction we'll avoid by doing so. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, but especially this passage set before us this morning that reminds us of the power of our tongue. Of the power and the destructive power of our words and the things we say, our speech, of how they can so not only defile us, but cause destruction in the lives of others. Oh God, if ever there was a time and a moment that we needed a word like this, it is now in the moment we find ourselves in today. And yet how I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I again this morning, and especially this morning, ask that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe bringing great destruction and harm upon themselves and causing great destruction in the lives of others simply because of the use and poor use of their tongue. I pray today your word would speak to them. They would see the error of the way. They would repent and come back to that vibrant, full, encouraging walk you desire for them to have with you. I especially want to pray for those that are listening right now that are failing in the use of their tongue simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a true living relationship in Jesus. Well, God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see the truth of where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would not only be the day their tongue gets under control, but their life experiences the freedom only Jesus can give. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's that series, as you know, is coming from the letter that James wrote to some very discouraged, persecuted Jews who were in Christ, who had to leave Jerusalem all because of persecution. And now they have settled into Gentile pagan areas. And because of their alignment with Christ, they've been facing persecution once again, plus trials and troubles and temptations and all kinds of failures to boot. And so James writes to them not only to encourage them, but also to enlighten them as to why they are experiencing the things they're experiencing, but also to give them instruction so that they can begin to walk in victory and not the failure so many of them were walking in. And that's where we are in our portion of the letter now. James is dealing with some very specific failures that were taking place in these people's lives. And today he's going to deal with a really big one that was taking place. And it is a biggie. And it's not only a biggie for them, but I'm here to tell you, it's a biggie for us today. What is that biggie? That biggie is that little slippery thing that sits in wet places behind the wall of our teeth called our tongue, our speech, our words, the things we say. Now, I know as I'm saying that, some of you are wondering right now, oh, come on, man. Is it really necessary, preacher, that today, especially in the midst of a pandemic, that we would have a sermon on the use of our tongue? Well, I'll tell you what, let's just do a little exercise. Are you ready? Most of you probably aren't there by yourself. You've got somebody nearby. So let's just do a little exercise. You just turn to the person that's near you, and you just ask them, should I be getting a sermon today on the tongue? Go ahead, I'll wait. Ah, you just found out you do, don't you? Does he need a message on the tongue? No answer that. That's when you need a camera panning over that way. Does he need a message on the tongue?
Easy.
Hey, we all need a message on the tongue, don't we? Do we not? Amen, we do. My wife's sitting back there, say it again, preacher, say it again. She ain't here, but I can hear her all the way from farm right now. Say it again. Hey, we all need a message on the tongue because we all fail in that area. And folks, if we're not careful, not only can we destroy our lives by what we say, we cause great devastating harm to others. And so this morning, James is going to write in these 12 verses, speak to us in a way that shows us we have an urgent need to get our tongues under control. And really, what I would like to say right up front is we need to get them under Jesus' control. And this morning, I've broken this passage up into three things that James is going to show us why we have an urgent need to get our tongues under Christ's control. And the first thing that James is going to show us this morning is that we have an urgent need to control our tongues because of the coming judgment. Can I say that again? I know you didn't log in this morning to hear something about judgment, but hey, you might as well get with it. We have an urgent need to control our tongues because of the coming judgment. And let me just tell you right up front, we all are going to face that judgment when we give an account for our tongues. Why am I saying that? Well, look what James says here, starting in verse 1. Now, let not many of you become teachers, my brother. Now, just pause right there. Now, I like how James is saying, my brother. And it's in a very endearing term. I like how a pastor would speak to his congregation. It's a term filled with love, but at the same time, James has given us clear indication that he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the church. Would you remember that all the way through our study this morning? He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. And James says to the church, look again what he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brother. That word teacher really needs to be explored for just a moment so that we can understand the thrust of what James is saying here. And in a very narrow sense, when you think about that word teachers and you look at it in the Greek, you would quickly come up with the idea in its very narrow context. It's talking about pastors. It's talking about deacons. It's talking about elders in the church, those who have the place of spiritual authority, who have the responsibility of speaking God's word and leading those who are underneath them, of those who are being given to their care. Certainly it's talking about pastors and deacons and elders, but listen, you got to open it up a little bit, because it's also talking about those who teach God's word, all the way from a little children's Sunday school class, all the way up to youth class, to adult Bible studies, even for those who teach a women's group, a men's group, those who go to Hardee's and teach a Hardee's group, whatever it is, those who take it upon themselves to get in front of others and lead a group around God's word and teach God's word. But also, even in a wider scope, you don't want to ignore this one either. It's for every person who's in any of these groups or settings who all of a sudden decides they want to put their 2 cents worth in. Or who wants to say, well, I think the Lord says this, or give advice to somebody and say, you know, God's word tells us we need to do this or do that. You know, the moment we do that, what do? We take the role of a teacher. And why is James speaking to them like this, not to be quick to be teachers? Well, you got to understand something that was taking place in the setting, and then you're going to see the description I just gave you fits very well, even for us today. See, you got to remember, he's writing to Jews who are now in Christ, who had come out of a Jewish background. And in their Jewish background, in the synagogue, people would be invited to read a little piece of scripture and say what they feel the scripture saying. And if you did it well, everybody would give you an attaboy. Man, you did a great job on your back. Well, now these guys have gotten saved and they're coming into church and they're bringing that same thing and they're trying to jockey for a position to teach and have something to say within the church. And they're wanting to do it all for the wrong reasons. They still want to get that attaboy instead of being called. And that's the whole point. You do realize teaching is a calling, right? Y'all know that, right? Teaching is a calling. Preaching is a calling. And yet they were just wanting to fill it so they could get this attaboy, so they could put their 2 cents worth in it. So James tells them, look, don't y'all be so quick to become teachers, my brother. Don't be so quick to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And why? The question we need to ask is why? Well, look what James says here. Let not even many of you become teacher, my brother, knowing there's something you need to know. There's something you got to understand. And what is that? That as such, that the moment you take that role of a teacher, that moment you take that position of exercising some kind of spiritual authority in someone else's life, of speaking something spiritual in your life, you're going to give them some kind of godly counsel, some kind of advice. You just need to know something. What is that? That as such will incur a stricter judgment. And notice how he says, we will. James has put himself in that as well. Every pastor, every preacher, every teacher, every person who's ever taught God's word will one day stand before Jesus and give an account. I'm going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for every word I say in this sermon today. And not just this sermon, but every sermon I've ever preached, every Bible study I've ever led, every Hardy's group I've ever led, every time I've opened up God's word and said, hey, well, here's what God says. I am going to give an account for what I have said, what I have taught. And so will every other Bible teacher. So will you. Every time you've done it, you're going to give an account for what you have said. Anyone know something else we'll give an account for? We'll give an account for how we have prepared to say what we have said. I'm going to give an account for the time I spent preparing this sermon. I'll give an account for the time I spent preparing every sermon, every Bible study. And so will you. And there's something else you're going to give an account for. You're going to give an account for how you have lived out what you have taught. Oh, that's a real booger, isn't it? It's all fine and dandy to stand up here and preach something, but man, are you living it out? See, you're going to give an account one day before Christ on that. You know, I'll never forget a time that I was down at Southeastern with Lawrence Lewis. He's my chairman of deacons over at Farnham. A bit some years ago, we were down at Southeastern for one of their chapel services. Danny Aiken was up and preaching. And I'll never forget, he looked at the student body and he said, you know, guys, y'all have got one awesome privilege here. You get to be here and sit under different preachers in chapel service and hear all kinds of different messages coming from the Spirit of God. You get to sit under some great professors and be taught how to rightly divide God's word. But I want you to know, in all of that privilege, you also have an awesome responsibility. God's going to hold you accountable for how you preach his word, how you teach his word, how you represent his word, and how you live his word. You know, can I say to you and I, it's the same thing. As we sit and we soak, and we go back and we share and we speak words into other people's lives, we're going to be held accountable not only for how we teach and the opportunities we've had to sow, but how we have lived it. So James says, don't be so quick to be a teacher, because there is a stricter accountability coming. And look what he says in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Can we just settle that right now? We all sin. You may be born again, but you still sin. And we all sin in many different ways. We all got things that will still shipwreck us in a hurry if we don't guard against them. Amen? That's a good place for an amen or OB or something. We all stumble in many ways, but there's one way we all stumble alike. You want to know what that is? Let's just keep reading. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. I haven't met a perfect person yet other than one. His name is Jesus. He never stumbled in anything he said and was perfect in all his ways. And none of us have our speech under control. And that's why it needs to be under the control of Jesus, because we cannot control our speech, but he can. And he can lead us in the right way of what to say. And we might not want to take that lightly, because I don't think, if you haven't picked up on it yet, just in these first two verses, James is driving home to us that there's a day where we will stand before Jesus and give an account. We will give an account for what this thing says. There's a judgment coming. Can I remind you? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Your words are coming back, and you're going to give an account, brothers and sisters. So be careful how you use your tongue. There is a judgment. He will stand before Jesus and give an account. And so I think James has rightly shown us that we have an urgent need to control our tongues because of the coming judgment. But then secondly, and here's where it's going to start really getting sticky for us all. Are you ready? We have an urgent need to control our tongues because of their awesome power. Oh, what do I mean? Look what James says there. Verse 3. "Now if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, but we direct their entire body as well." Now, James is saying that, listen, a bit, a small little bit, we put it in a horse's mouth, and we put it into what? To control that horse, to direct that horse so that we can ride that horse and make that horse do what we wanted to do. Now, listen, this holds a little bit of something for me, because some of you know, but some of you sitting right here don't know, that when I was a teenager, I used to ride in rodeos. I went to Triple R Ranch in Chesapeake, learned how to do horseback riding, rode in rodeos, did barrel racing, did potato racing, stuff like that. And you know, if there's one thing I know, with that bit in that horse's mouth, I could control that horse and I could control him to win an event. But boy, if you didn't have that bit in that horse's mouth, it was a whole horse of another color, no pun intended. I'll never forget how one day down there at Triple R Ranch, there was this guy named Jimmy Gunn. That was his real name, Jimmy Gunn. Now, you got a name like that, you got to be kind of bad and rough and a show off, and he was, man. And one day he decided he was going to impress the girls. And so he jumped the fence and went out in the field, grabbed a hold of the mane of a horse and jumped up on the back of that horse. No saddle, no bridle, no nothing, man. Just Jimmy and the mane of that horse. Now, I can tell you something right now. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Only crazy people do that. If you don't think so, you don't think that's a stupid thing to do, just ask Rick Flynn. He used to ride in rodeos, riding bronking horses. You ask him, he'll let you know it was kind of, today he'd probably say it's kind of stupid when the baby's back hurts. But old Jimmy, he got up on the back of that horse, nothing but me, and man, that horse took off. Boy, that thing started running everywhere, whichever way it wanted to go, however fast it wanted to go, it was wearing Jimmy Slam out until he fell off. You know what? I never saw Jimmy Gunn on the back of a horse without a bit and bridle again. Why? Without a bit and bridle, you can't control that horse. But look at this. Watch this now. You ready? You take this small little bit and bridle. And this is the bit right here. Just this metal piece right here. It gets on his tongue, puts some pressure, it'll pinch if you pull back hard enough. You can control that whole big old horse with that little piece of metal right there. And you know, you don't have to go too far to see that. All of us that live in Richmond County, especially around Farnham, you see it every day with the Amish going up and down the road. Have you ever noticed that? Man, they're trotting right along on the side of the road, cars flying by, honking horns and everything. Does that horse flinch? No, not a muscle, man. I've watched them, man. They just trot right along, just going right along, and they don't never turn unless the one holding the reins pulls a little to the left or a little to the right. And the moment they do, that horse turns to the left or the right, and you know what? That bad boy don't ever check to see if the coast is clear. He just obeys. That's what this little piece of metal will do. You put a bit in their mouth, and they obey. And notice how James continues from that. Look what he says here in verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Have you ever been down to Lucetta? I encourage you to do so, man. Drive down there. Take a look at some of them big old 70-foot long sailboats they got down there up on stilts, man. They got these big masts sitting up with massive sails that would go up. You look at the back of that boat, and all it's got is this little rudder off the back that directs the ship. This big, huge thing, a little rudder, will direct it wherever it wants to go, wherever the pilot decides, just turning the wheel. And now watch the tie that James gives. Are you ready? That small little bit can influence, have great influence on a horse. That little itty bitty rudder can have great influence on that huge ship. And look what James says here, verse 5. And so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Our tongue, that little bit, that's small. I don't need to put it. Look at the rest of it. It's small. And yet this small little member of my body can boast great things. You know what he's talking about? It can influence a lot of people, either for good or for bad. Think about it right now. My little thing is exercising influence right now. Just like that bit and that rudder. See, our tongues have awesome power. Our words have awesome power. The things we speak, the things we say with our tongue have awesome power. But I think for a moment, I need to open this up for us a little bit. Because listen, we live in a little bit of a different day and age today. See, you and I can still speak without ever using our tongue today, can't we? See, we got this thing called social media. And we can get online and we can say things, we can type things in, we can just post things or repost things, and without ever saying a word with our tongue, we say an awful lot with that post. And with that post, we can build up and we can tear down. And we might not want to take that lightly, because notice where James goes next. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire? Have you ever noticed how just one match can cause great devastation? I'll never forget when I was kids growing up. I know my mom and dad are watching. They're going to laugh. I know they're going to laugh. I'm glad they're going to be able to laugh now, because they didn't laugh then. My butt hurt. But anyhow, they had gone out to dinner, and we had been started playing with a candle. And that thing fell on the carpet and started to burn and consume the carpet before we could put it out. Man, it burned a hole in that thing. My dad finally pulled the carpet up and carried the carpet down to my aunt in West Virginia so that she could put some of it in her house. But, well, man, it wasn't a good thing. Now, just a little thing all of a sudden started consuming so fast. Another illustration, I'll never forget back when we were in business. I had some business partners in California, and I was in California this one time, and I got to be honest with you, you know, look, I'm going to get in trouble here. I don't know why anybody wants to live in California. Man, it's brown. I mean, it's nasty brown. There's nothing green in California. You've been there, ain't you? There's nothing green in California. There's only mountain, smogs, traffic, and brown. That's all that's there, man. There's nothing appealing whatsoever in California. But I'll never forget, he was this one vendor, he was taking me to go see another vendor. We were driving down the interstate, and I noticed spots on the mountains, you know, coming up from the interstate, going up, just burned out. Finally, I asked him, I said, man, what happened here, man? What ace and all? Somebody just probably flipped out a cigarette, and, you know, the little cherry caught the ground on fire. Before the fire department got there, burned all those acres of land. I said, wow, man. That's exactly what James is saying here. Just a little match, a little spark, can cause such a huge amount of destruction. Don't take it lightly, because look at the tie he gives us now. Are you ready? Look what he says here. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. Did you hear that? Our tongue, if it isn't under the right control, if it isn't under Jesus' control, you can bet on one thing, it's going to bring destruction into other people's lives. It'll be used by to bring destruction in lives, and it'll even destroy your own life. It'll destroy your character. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy others. You do realize that's the power of your tongue, don't you? I mean, let me remind you, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Man, you have the power with your tongue to bring peace to a situation or to stir it up and escalate. And I can remember when I got saved, my wife didn't get saved the same time I got saved. It took a little while longer for her. And she would do things to try to get at me. And I would never forget, because my old nature, boy, I mean, I would say words to get at you. I mean, I would do it to my dad, to my mom before I got saved. Man, in fact, I could get under my dad's skin so bad, he'd peel rubber leaving the office, man. I was rank. I'm telling you right now, I was rank. Then the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I'll never forget, man, as my wife would say things, try to get at me. I would start thinking about something to say. And then the Holy Spirit would say, shh, don't say that. And a lot of times I'd listen, but sometimes I wouldn't. And there are times I wouldn't. Guess what would happen? It certainly wouldn't bring a calm. It stirred up a whole lot worse. It'd make things real bad. That's the power of your tongue. And you want to know what's really going on? Look what James says here, right at the end of verse 6. He says that your tongue is a fire, and are you ready? And it's set on fire by hell. Brothers and sisters, I hope you come to grips to realize something this morning. Your tongue has power, and the devil knows it, and he's seeking to use your words, your speech, your posts, your reposts, your comments to bring destruction into the lives of others. No wonder Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Why did Paul have to write that? But because if we're not focused on that, if we're not surrendering to Christ so that our words, our speech, our posts, the things we say are that way, we're going to say the wrong thing and destroy our lives and destroy others in the process. Satan will see to it. So we have an urgent need to control our tongues because of the coming judgment. We have an urgent need to control our tongues because of their awesome power. And then one last thing, are you ready? We have an urgent need to control our tongues because of their great perversity. Well, what do I mean? Well, look what James says there, verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And if you don't think what James is saying there is right, when this COVID-19 is over with, buy yourself a ticket to Busch Gardens. Go down there, go through the animal section. You're going to see hawks and eagles and stuff that all have been tamed to do tricks. You can go check into that show. And some of y'all probably seen it. What, that Pet Shenanigans show? Y'all ever seen that one? Man, they train all kinds of animals. Pigs and birds. They all do tricks. You want to know the one thing that floors me? They have even trained cats to do tricks. Now listen, that floors me, because we got two cats and they're the stupidest things that are on the face of this earth, most trying things on the face of this earth. I'm telling you right now, man, they get under my skin. Not a whole lot gets under my skin, but those things get under my skin. But man, they can train these cats to do these things. Maybe that's what you need to do, Marty. Take them down to Busch Gardens and get them trained or something, man. But man, I'm telling you right now, man, them things are terrible. But listen, did you hear what James said here? He said, man, even the creatures of the sea. You know, that never meant a lot to me until just a couple months ago. As y'all know, Marty and I, right before the COVID-19, we went to Florida. And there was two things in Florida we enjoyed the most. One was we got to go to the Strawberry Festival there in Florida. Man, that was cool. Especially that big old huge strawberry shortcake Marty made for us. Man, I'm getting hungry already thinking about that bad boy. But there was another thing we did. We went to SeaWorld. It was the first time I'd ever been to Florida many times, but I'd never been to SeaWorld. So we went to SeaWorld, and man, they got some great roller coasters there. Even got got Marty to ride one with me. Man, she rode it twice in a row, man. I was in high cotton that day. And then we went to go see some of these shows. And you know something? They got some big sea creatures. Now, look at this picture here, man. Look at this person. You see that? Those are orca whales. Now, I had never been that close to an orca whale before. Them suckers are big. And I certainly wouldn't be standing where them people are standing right now beside an orca whale. I mean, they are a killer whale. I mean, but you know, look how big they are. And you know what's amazing? Look at this next picture. At the trainer's command, they got them jumping up and doing flips. You can see they're in perfect unity and harmony in what they're doing, flipping and jumping up in tandem. And I mean, that show was incredible. But then here's one more picture I want to show you. This chick right here, man, you can tell she's moving quickly through the water. And you want to know why she's moving quickly through the water? I wish I could have gotten a good picture of it, but they were moving too quick to do it. I mean, that's how quick they were moving through the water. But she's got a dolphin with his nose against her right foot, and underneath the water, a dolphin with his nose against her left foot. Two dolphins are propelling her along, and they move her along, and then at the very end of it, they shoot her up in the air, and she does a flip and dives back down in the water. Man, all of that by their command. Well, we can train all of these creatures, man, even cats. We can train them, but we can get them to obey us. But then look what James says in contrast. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. Oh, we can tame every animal out there, even cats. But when it comes to this tongue, I'm looking at a bunch of people through a camera who don't have it sewed up. You can't tame them. I'm looking at my face in a little monitor right now. That dude I'm seeing, can't tame it. Look what James says. No one can tame it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Almost reminds you of a snake, doesn't it? You ever seen a snake in a cage? What is that dude doing? Always looking for some little way out. Or in our case, in our house, they're always looking for some little way into the shed or into the garage. But man, remember, they're always looking for a way out. A caged snake is always looking for a way out. And if he's a poisonous snake, what's he looking? For a way to inject his poison into his prey. Brothers and sisters, once again, James says, this little slippery thing that's sitting in wet places behind the wall of your teeth is just looking for a way out. And when it finds its way out, if it isn't under the control of Jesus, it too will inject its poison into others. That's something to meditate on for a second. And we might not want to take that lightly, because now look what James says. How we normally do this, are you ready? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, I can tell you about 10 or 12 years ago when I preached this passage of Scripture, and even a few years ago, I think I may have re-preached it one time for something, I'm not sure. I probably dealt with that verse right there of how we can come into the sanctuary and we can just praise God, and then we can go home and gossip about somebody, about what they wore, what they said, things like that. And that would be true. And that was about the scope of how I could see how to apply that verse. I'm telling you, today, there's a whole lot more depth to it. And just a few weeks ago, I started doing some study online and came across what's called now today, quote unquote, Christian bloggers online. Now, I'm not trying to paint all of them bad, but there are some bad ones out there. And I got to tell you, friends, I have seen it. And I think we can see how it applies, because we can do the same thing in our life. I have seen it where there are people who will start off their quote-unquote Christian blog by quoting Scripture and recognizing the sovereignty of God and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then in the same breath begin to take a snippet of something some pastor or Bible teacher has said, just a little snippet of what they said out of context, and then use it to basically tear down this man of God who has faithfully preached God's word and the gospel for 30, 40, 50 years, and use that little snippet to make it sound like all of a sudden this person has changed their theology and changed their doctrine, and now they sold out to the devil, turned their back on Jesus, and all of a sudden you got all these other people who are watching them that are gathering on. And through that little snippet saying the same thing without weighing everything out. And destroying lives and injecting venom. And we all can do the same thing, and I think if we all had to be honest at some point in time or another in our life, we have done the same thing to some degree or another. Whether it be by what we say, whether it be by what we post or repost, we've all been guilty. And notice what James says here. Are you ready? From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. He says, my brother, these things ought not to be this way. That we would bless God and then curse men who have been made in the image of God. That these things ought not be this way. This is not how we're to be living out our Christian walk. This is not how we're to be carrying out our life in Christ. And then James gives two verses to kind of drive home how foolish it is and the failure that's in it. And I'm going to give you two schools of thought of it. A common one that many of you probably held on to, but one I tell you just hit me this week and I found some other scholars that hold on to it. Let me give you a common one first. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? It's a rhetorical question. No. Can a fig tree, my brother, produce olives? No. Can a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. And I think what the teaching here at this moment, what many would like to drive home at this moment is at the very least is showing there is probably a problem with your heart, but if this is the continual outflow of what's in your life, then you're probably not really saved. And, you know, that would all kind of jive with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks with that which fills the heart. And so it's safe to say that at the very least, if that's what's going on in our lives, it's certainly pointing to that there's an issue with our heart. There's a problem with our walk with the Lord. But if it's a continual, ongoing process, a thing is happening, then we may want to question our salvation altogether. Then there's something else I want you to see here. Because you need to remember that James is writing to the church. And I think that all the way up to this point, we can see that our tongue, if not under the control of Christ, can have negative consequences. Hang in there with me, brothers and sisters. Don't tune out. This one's worth it. Look again what he says here. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brother, produce olives? Can a vine produce figs? And the answer is no. And now notice how he gives the tie here. Are you ready? Nor can salt water produce fresh. If your tongue isn't under the control of Jesus, and you're going around and brashing people, and you're online posting things that just tear down stuff, and are actually by what you're doing, claiming to be a follower of Christ, but your actions are defaming the name of Christ, do you think by chance that's going to ever open up the door of opportunity before you to present Christ in the life of another? Salt water will not produce fresh water, brothers and sisters. You will destroy your testimony with your words, with your posts, with your negative stuff. Eventually, it's going to destroy the calling Christ has placed on you. You say you got a verse for that? I got two. You ready? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about our tongue. Because not only will it destroy us, but it will bring great destruction into the lives of others. We need a moment by moment surrender the control of our tongue to the sovereign lordship of Jesus. For it is indeed an unruly member of our body and can cause great devastating harm. Are you speaking with a tongue? Or is your tongue speaking? Let's pray. Father, you have so gifted us each with the ability to speak and communicate, to give praise and glory to you, and to share the good news that men's sins can be forgiven. And yet with that same tongue that can accomplish such good for your glory, if it's not under your control, can speak such words of destruction. Destroy not only our own life and your ability to use us in someone else's life, but also bring great destruction into the life of another. Lord, we need you to control our tongues. We need to grab a hold of the truth we've seen in your word so that we rightly surrender the use of our tongue to you. I pray that happens today. That every one of us in this time of where the praise band comes and plays, that we would just do business with you. And if there are ways that we have used our tongue to cause harm, that we would repent of it and ask you to even open the door, if possible, to bring some reconciliation in that. But most of all, Lord, I pray today we would be a people who have firmly decided as followers of you that we are going to only allow our tongue to be used by you and used for your glory. Not to spew venom, not to inject poison into others, but to be filled with grace that gives a word of encouragement in a time of need. Help us to be those people in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 o'clock. Oh, I didn't tell him I'm too close. You back off. I didn't mean to get in your business. Anyhow. oh, man. Hey, listen. I hope all of y'all have done business with the Lord with your speech. And I pray this week you would really be in tune. Ask the Lord to help you kind of see how you're really using your tongue, how you really are communicating with the things you post and stuff, how maybe he sees it and how maybe it's communicating to others. And I pray that if it isn't bringing glory to him, that you would stop and do the things that bring glory to him. Want to see you tonight, 6 o'clock. Make sure you're there at least by 5:45 so we can have you part. Looking forward to seeing everybody. Listen, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. I pray this week, every single one of you, walk in his goodness. Love you. Look forward to seeing you tonight, 6 o'clock. Bye now.